Well, I heard a story not too long ago about a man, his wife, and his mother-in-law, and how they went on a Holy Land Israel tour. And while they were there, this man's mother-in-law, there was a tragic accident, and she actually passed away on the trip while they were in the Holy Land. It was a big ordeal, and they ended up having to talk to a funeral director there. The funeral director sat down with the man and his wife in regards to his mother-in-law who had passed away and said, here's a few of the price breakdowns of what you're looking at. It's about $12,000 to ship her body home to the United States, or we can have, since we're in the Holy Land, a beautiful Holy Land burial right here outside of Jerusalem for $150. The man thought about it for a long second and looked up at the funeral director and said, you know, I think we're gonna go ahead and just ship her home and pay the $12,000. The funeral director was surprised and he sat back and said, are you sure? We can bury your mother-in-law here for only $150. You wanna pay the $12,000 to ship her home? And the man looked at him and said, well, since we've been on this trip, I've learned that about 2,000 years ago, a man was buried here and he came back to life. And I just can't take that chance. I know, I'll be here all day. It's gonna be a good one. Some of you guys, when I first started off, were like, he's really opening with this? Speaking of Holy Land, our church has been a couple of times. And the last time we went was about a year and a half ago, and we stopped by the beautiful Garden Tomb there in Jerusalem. The Garden Tomb is believed to be the place, by most scholars, where Jesus was placed when he died. It goes, the stories of this and the records go all the way back to the first few centuries AD, and it's a fascinating place. And when you first show up, you know, the emotions aren't there quite yet, and you're just kind of looking at how beautiful things are, but that quickly changes once you walk into the tomb. I'll never forget the feeling of walking into this tomb and looking around, and my breath was literally taken from me, and I found myself getting so emotional standing in there thinking, this is the place. There was something so sacred and holy, it was tangible when you walk in. And if you've been there, you have felt and experienced that exact thing. As we were in there just for a couple of minutes, we turned around, and as we were walking outside, back out the door of the tomb, the wooden door on the hinges of the tomb, I read this right before we walked back outside, and it says, he is not here, the famous line from the angel, he is not here, for he is risen. And what a powerful line. As I walked out and stood back in the sunshine, walking out of the tomb, I had tears pouring down my face, realizing again, even solidifying more in my heart, this is not some distant story. This is the real story of what happened 2,000 years ago. We serve a God that is not still dead, buried in a tomb. When other prophets and other religions, they're dead, they're still in their grave. We serve the God who did what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, come out of the grave. When you think about the resurrection, when you think about Easter, I want to open up with just asking you this question. What do you, just in your own mind, think, what do you believe about the resurrection? What do you believe? Because the answer to that question really should change and alter the rest of our lives. When you think about the death and resurrection of Jesus, those are really two sides of the same coin, and they are the full meaning of Christianity. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, but he would have just been another man that died if he didn't come out of the grave. The resurrection solidified that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. And when we think about this reality, it is a reality that is more demanding of us than any other reality you will ever come across. Because if this actually happened, what do we make of that? It should change everything. And it's always astonishing to me. I'm sure I've gone through my own seasons in my life. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but I've gone through seasons of casual belief, if you will. But it always astonishes me how many people can allow themselves to casually believe. that a man died and came back to life, and this man claimed to be the Son of God. I don't think we can casually have any kind of belief about that. If it happened, it needs to change our lives forever. So again, what do you believe about the resurrection? Did it happen? The Bible tells us the story of that first Easter morning, and it goes back to Good Friday, which we commemorated on Friday here. Jesus died on the cross, and when he died, he said his final words, "It is finished." When he died, he was taken down from the cross, prepared for burial, kind of in a hurry because of the coming Passover, and he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was in the tomb, and Saturday came, Silent Saturday, but on the third day, Sunday, he came out of the grave. The stone was rolled away, and he walked out of the grave. The events on that Sunday morning, the first events that we see taking place are actually a group of three women. One of those was Mary Magdalene. They were coming to the tomb to finish the job of preparing the body for burial, anointing the body. They were actually having a conversation on the way there about how they were going to even move the stone. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away and Jesus was gone, and there was an angel sitting where Jesus' body had laid and told them, "He is not here, for he is risen." Commands them to go tell the disciples, so they become the first preachers of the gospel in history. They go to the disciples and they say, "Jesus is not dead, he's alive." Immediately, the Bible records that Peter and John jump up and start running to the tomb. And John, in his extreme humility, actually records that he ran faster than Peter and beat him there. What a 12-year-old. So they get to the tomb, and Peter and John look into the tomb, and Jesus' body isn't there. And actually tells us that they don't know what to make of it. And so they end up leaving, and also here comes the famous story of Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb and has that famous interaction with Jesus where she thinks he's the gardener at first when he starts talking to her, and then he calls her by name and says, "Mary." And the Bible says she turns around and says, "Rabbi." She recognizes him. He's alive, and he speaks to her, the resurrected Jesus. Later that night, the disciples are hiding in a room, and Jesus appears to them. It's a famous story, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, but Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." It's an amazing day. You can imagine the feeling in Jerusalem. This didn't stay a secret. Immediately, like a shockwave, this went through Jerusalem, and people are wondering, did it really happen? Where's the body? Everybody's pointing at each other, and no one in all of history has ever come forward and said, "We know what happened to the body." Why? Because there is no body, because Jesus came out of the grave, and now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. There was a shockwave that went through the city, and people didn't know what to make of it. So again, what do you believe? It should change everything. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of The Chronicles of Narnia and more, said this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." How you know you believe it is it becomes the lens in which you see life. The resurrection changed reality, and it's also changed my reality. There's a song that we grew up with in our church years ago. It was an old song that we would sing in church. And I remember my grandfather that I called Papa loved this song. And as he would get older, I would kind of tease him about loving all the old songs when I was a teenager. And I asked him, why do you love this old song so much? And he was kind of smiling. He said, "Well, because as you start getting older, you love singing about eternity, because it starts to seem sweeter and sweeter every day." That song that he loved that I want to use really for the header of my message today is "Because He Lives" by Bill and Gloria Gaither. It says this: "God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Because he lives, we have a lot. And that's what I want to use for the header of my message today, if you're taking notes. Because he lives, we have three things. Number one, his peace. Because he lives, we have his peace. I mentioned that Sunday evening of the resurrection that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And I want to read that account to you in verse 19 of John 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now I want you to think, of all the things Jesus could have said first to his disciples, I think we should look at the first thing he says out of his mouth to his disciples, and I believe that that's probably very important. And he says, peace be with you. In Hebrew, he would have said, shalom be with you. Shalom is still a word that many Jewish people still use today, especially in Israel. And that word shalom is complete well-being. The well-being that we need physically, psychologically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. It is a wholeness and a completeness. What Jesus is saying when he shows up to the disciples that night is he's saying, shalom. You can have complete wholeness. It can now be with you. Well, why can shalom now be with them? And why can this peace, shalom, now be with us? Well, the first thing Jesus says to the disciples after he resurrected is intricately tied to the last thing Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? Separation between man and God. We now have reconciliation, the means of reconciliation to God through what Jesus did on the cross. So when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, the job is done, sin has been paid for, the bridge has been built between us and God. So now when Jesus appears to them for the very first time in the room, he's linking, it is finished, and he's saying, because it's finished, now you can be whole and complete. Physically, socially, emotionally, psychologically, you can experience wholeness in your life. He wants shalom for us. So how does this kind of peace show up in our lives? I think it shows up in the exact same way it showed up for the disciples that night. I want to look at a few facts around this little story of when he shows up in this room and how we can apply these facts to our lives. The first one is this. We have to acknowledge that the doors were locked. The Bible gives very extreme details on this. It doesn't just say Jesus walked into the room. He says they were hiding in a locked room and the doors were locked. John 20:19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't have to knock. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't even have to open the door. He was just there despite their locked doors, which means that today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no doctor can go. Jesus can go where no romantic love can go. Jesus can meet us exactly where we are. Jesus can reach you, but also Jesus can reach into you behind the locked doors and the facades that we've built into our lives. There is no depth of pain that you can experience, no depth of depression, no amount of being bound by anxiety. There is no depth of regret that the love of Jesus cannot reach to in your life. And there's one reason, because he's not dead. He's alive. Do you guys believe that today? The doors were locked, but it didn't matter for Jesus. You might have locked doors today out of fear of something, but let me tell you, locked doors mean nothing to Jesus. The love of Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you are. The second fact from this part of the story is that they were afraid. John 20, verse 19, on that evening, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked out of fear of the Jewish leaders specifically. Why were they afraid? Well, they just saw on Friday their leader get executed for believing the same thing they believe. They're being hunted. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid of the Roman leaders with a locked door. Now, this is interesting, though. What part of the day is this? Night? On what day? Sunday, which was the day Jesus did what? Okay, yeah. He resurrected on that day. He's alive. That night. So they already know he's alive. Mary Magdalene had a conversation with him. They saw the grave. It was empty. Why were they hiding at all? And why did they lock the door? Maybe because there was still some doubt. You know, it reminds me of me in certain seasons in my life, and maybe you, where you're at today, or maybe in your past. You can acknowledge that Jesus is alive, but not live like he is. You can acknowledge that the grave is empty, but you're still hiding behind locked doors. You're still bound by fear. You're bound by sin. You're bound by doubt. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't just wait by the grave. He comes to where you are. That doesn't matter if the door is locked, or it doesn't matter how much fear we have. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. If I was Jesus, and I would be a bad Jesus, but if I was Jesus, I would be mad. Because for 3 straight years, I can read you verse after verse after verse. It is not a riddle. It is straightforward. He would look at them and go, guys, pay attention. I'm gonna die. They're gonna kill me. And then I'm gonna come to life 3 days later. And they're like, and they don't get it. If I'm Jesus, on the 3rd day after I took the keys from hell, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and I come to life in that tomb, and I point at the angel and go, shoot that lightning. And he shoots that lightning at the stone. The stone starts moving from the inside. I'm sitting on that bed that I was laying on. And I'm like, I'm just thinking, I wonder how big the crowd is that the disciples assembled, because they're so faith-filled and they are good listeners. They know this. And then the stone is rolled away and he walks out and crickets. I would be mad. I would show up in that room, but I would show up walking through the wall going, you guys are annoying. Where is your faith? That's why I would be a bad Jesus. But the real Jesus understands seasons of faithlessness. He understands seasons of doubt, seasons of fear, seasons where our belief is misplaced, and he still just comes and meets us where we are. He'll work through and fight through our fear. And it's the same way for us. He's in our midst today, no matter how much fear we're bound by. I think about my life and so many people that I talk to and how much fear plays a part of our lives. The fear that we won't be prepared for what's expected of us. Fear that of something that lurks in the shadows of the unknown in tomorrow. Fear from a diagnosis. Fear that our children won't make it spiritually in this world. Fear that we won't live up to others' expectations. Fear that we won't have the faith to die well when it comes, that we'll be fearful of death in old age. So many different kinds of fear that so many people are just so bound by. But the gift that Jesus brings is the power to break fear and to bring faith into the room. All that was in that room that day was fear. But when Jesus walked in, he brought the breath of life and faith back to the room. And what Jesus is saying through this story to us today is, I come to my people when they're afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. I come to help them have enough faith to overcome the fear that's binding them in their lives. So many people think they can't come to Jesus because of all the things that are latched onto them with fear, sin, whatever it might be. But Jesus is meeting you exactly where you are. And because he's alive, he's in the room right now. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid because I am with you. Don't be intimidated. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will support you with my victorious right hand. Don't be afraid. He's in the room. The third fact quickly in this first part of the story is Jesus was among them. John 20:19, again, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is that he came right into the middle of where they were in their meeting. Do you know that in Christianity, we serve the God that doesn't yell to us from a distance or outside the room saying, hey, you, leave where you are and come to me. That's not the first step of Christianity. We serve a God who says, you actually can't make it to where I am, so I'm coming to you. We serve a God that stepped into time and space and became a man. We serve a God that walked the line of full humanity and full divinity. We serve a God who can identify with you, empathize with you, and can actually say, I know what you're feeling. I have felt the betrayal. I felt all of the things you're feeling. I identify with you, and he is among us. It's not just hyperbole or figurative speech when we say things like, the presence of God is here. He is. You're not here by accident. Whatever you think brought you here, really behind the scenes, it was the presence of God. He's in the room. He's not a distant deity asking us to walk out of the room. He's saying, I'm already here among you. When we look at the story again, because he lives, there's so much. Because he lives, if you're taking notes, number two, because he lives, we have his power. Number one was his peace. Number two is his power. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend. It's been 40 days since the resurrection, and he has had multiple appearances, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people have seen him. And this is what really propelled Christianity, because of the eyewitnesses and the valid accounts of people having interactions with him and seeing him. When he ascended, there were over 500 people present. Multiple books in the New Testament list multiple names of actual people who were there, saying, I stood there, I saw it. It's amazing. But when Jesus was ascending, he talked about a power that he would be leaving us. Again, all through his ministry, he was telling them, I'm going to be sending you one. I'm going to be sending you a helper. I'm going to be sending you a counselor. You're going to have power when you receive the one I'm sending. And in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power. What kind of power? Power from the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people get kind of weird with the Holy Spirit, but we forget that the Holy Spirit is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you want to know the nature of the Holy Spirit, look at the nature of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. They are three in one. Jesus is saying, I am ascending to the Father, but I'm leaving you the power of my Spirit. What kind of power is this? How do we have access to this power? How powerful, if you will, is this power? Ephesians 1:19-20 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What is this power? It's the same Holy Spirit power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to pause. Sometimes the Bible asks you to believe some really big things, and this is one of them. I want you to think about what the Bible is asking you to believe. It's asking you to believe, because it's true, that the same power that brought Jesus out of the depths of hell and death when he conquered both of them, that same power is available to us today to break chains in our lives to where we do not have to live powerless lives, but we can live as those who believe the resurrection is real and the power of Jesus and his Spirit is in us, and we do not need to live powerless lives. We can live according to the Spirit of God. It's amazing. Yes. And the minute you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you truly believe in him as Lord and Savior, and you receive the Holy Spirit, that power of the resurrection is now available to us. I came across a story of a minister who was in Europe not too long ago, and he was there with a few other minister friends, and They were on a walking tour through this old city. And they approached an old cemetery, and the tour guide had them stop right in front of a grave that was about 200 years old. And it was a unique grave. And so right off the bat, he begins to tell the story. He said about 200 years ago, this man who's buried here was very well known in the community that he was adamantly in opposition against Christianity, really the bane of the church's existence. I mean, he opposed everything at every corner. But although he disagreed with Christianity and was an opponent of Christianity, he was also afraid that it might be true. So when he died, he orchestrated that when he would be put in the grave, he commissioned a giant slab of stone to be put over his grave just in case the Christians were right and resurrection was real. He did not want to be resurrected. He wanted to stay in the grave. It's a true story. He wanted to stay in the grave. And what's interesting, though, apparently, the tour guide told them that when they were burying him in the grave, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. And over the last couple hundred years, they saw the visual. A massive oak tree had grown up and split the stone slab in two, had grown through the stone slab, and the minister began to laugh and said this. He looked at it and asked, "If an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life?" Isn't that amazing? When we think about our lives, what kind of immovable slabs have you placed over your life? What things are holding you down? And you've almost given up on the power of God. You've almost given up on the church, the whole Christian thing. But really, this is about what God wants to do in your life. And I believe he wants his power to break things that are holding you down in your life. These slabs of bitterness, unforgiveness, insecurity, fear, self-doubt, hopelessness, thoughts of suicide. Let the power of the resurrection break those things in half. And all we have to do is understand that it's as simple as receiving the promised Holy Spirit that the resurrected Jesus offered. One theologian simply stated, and I love this simple statement about the Holy Spirit. He just said, the Holy Spirit is the power of God for the people of God. It's the power of God offered to the people of God so we don't have to live powerless lives. We don't have to be bound. We don't have to live in chains. We don't have to live in hopelessness. Charles Stanley, the great preacher, said this: the power of the Spirit of God's divine is the Spirit of God's divine energy and authority released in believers' lives for the purpose of righteous living and fruitful service. When we walk in the Spirit, we're relying on his strength to accomplish God's will. When we do God's work by his strength, in his way, and with his wisdom, we'll be blessed no matter what goes on around us. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean life will be easy, but we never have to walk through it alone because our helper is always with us. I think that's what I love the most about Christianity. Maybe even why I'm a Christian is because we serve a God that's right here. You have the same access to God as I have, as any theologian that's ever lived. He's right here. I love that about God. And he wants to offer his presence and his power to us. Number three is this: because he lives, we have his promise. Because he lives, we have his promise. What's his promise? John 11, 25 through 26 says, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will have life even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." What Jesus is saying is you can have life now and you can have life forever by simply believing in him. The promise is twofold: the fullness of life now and the fullness of life forever. Too many people think, and although heaven is amazing and part of this point is about it, too many people think Christianity is just about do the right things now and we can escape to heaven later. But the real message of Christ is not just an escape one day. He's offering the fullness of life now. It's why we don't get zapped to heaven the second we get saved. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We have destiny on our lives. We have access to joy and fulfillment. We don't have to be slaves to sin or slaves to schedules. We can absolutely live by the power of God and his promise for fullness of life now. Romans 8, 10 through 11. I love this in the message. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, you are delivered from this dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. What does this mean? It means that you can actually be alive right now. What do you mean? Well, I am alive. Are you? I've had hundreds, if not thousands, of conversations over the last few years. And if I could boil all of those conversations down, most of them into one thing that people are wanting and needing, they just want to feel alive. They don't want the monotony of hopelessness. Get through the day, get through the day, get through the week, get through the week, get through the job, get to retirement. Get the kids to school, all this stuff, just life, 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 life. And so many people are depressed, and so many people are battling anxiety. So many people have hopelessness. So many people are robbed of joy and peace. And all of these things are a gift from God. He does not offer a perfect life. He does not offer permanent happiness, but he offers a joy that can sustain you when the happiness is up and down. He offers a fulfillment that can be a foundation in your life where we can live fulfilled, even if things in our lives are not fulfilling us, because he's the God who fulfills. He's the God who offers shalom, peace. He's the God who offers joy, and he's alive, and he wants to give the fullness of life now. Do you want to be alive? That's what he's offering. I think too many people are alive, but they're not alive. The other thing that he offers in this promise is the fullness of life forever. Eternity. I love the thought of eternity. It means so much, especially to believers, because it is a hope that we have. That this life, as quick and short as it is, the Bible calls it a vapor. We're here and then we're not. It's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. It's an anchor kind of hope. That we know there is a life beyond this one. And if we're in Christ, it can be a life with him beyond this one. John 14, 1 through 6 says, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's talking to his disciples. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I am going there to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered the famous line, I am the way and the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. I like to describe Christianity like this. The grace that is offered is as wide as you can possibly imagine. As wide and deep as you can possibly imagine. The invitation extended to you from God through Jesus Christ for life now and forever is as big as you can possibly imagine. But the way and the road to heaven is as narrow as you can possibly imagine. It's only through Jesus. But the invitation is for everyone, and it's for a lifetime. I like to think of it as a literal invitation from God through what Jesus did on the cross. It's an open invitation. Walking next to you or your entire life, offering you the invitation of life now and life forever. And so many people never take the invitation. That's what days like today are. They're an invitation from Jesus to join him in life now and life forever. Heaven, for all of us, is one breath away, and it's forever. But the only way to access it is through Jesus. I read a story not too long ago, the details, and there's a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. and you might know her. She has an organization called Johnny and Friends. And I'd heard of her, but never really read the details of her story. At 17 years old, she was on a church trip, a youth trip, and they were at a lake, and she dove into the water head first, hit her head on the bottom, and immediately severed her spine, and she was paralyzed instantly from the shoulders down for the rest of her life. She was immediately in a wheelchair, and for years she struggled and battled just the doubt with God, anger at God, all the things that anyone would battle. She finally came to terms with the fact that God did not do this to her, but he would definitely use it to benefit people's lives, and she owned that and took it, and she had new renewed purpose in her life, but she still struggled, obviously. The church she went to back then, the liturgy of every Sunday there was a point in the service where the minister would ask people to kneel as a part of their prayer service, and she couldn't kneel. And she would get emotional in those moments, not thinking that she could fully worship God the way he wanted her to worship. And she recounts this story of one day at a big convention with thousands of young adults. It was a church convention in a convention center. And there was a worship service and preaching, and she recounts the story that a minister goes up and again says, hey, if you're able today, if you would just step out of your seat and kneel, I want everyone to kneel as we pray. And again, she couldn't. She was sitting in her wheelchair as everyone in the whole auditorium begins to kneel. And she said tears begin to stream down her face. Guilt from not being able to worship, she thought, the way God wanted her to worship. Embarrassment from people looking at her. And she said in that moment, she felt God speak to her and something shifted. And the tears changed from anger at God or embarrassment of people to looking around the room. And there were tears of joy and amazement that this many thousands of young adults were kneeling before God. And she said, I had a smile on my face, but I immediately began to think of heaven. And she said this, sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, and run. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives to someone like me? I read that this week and got so emotional in my office, thinking about the hope that heaven is for so many people. For someone like Johnny that is in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, or maybe the hope of heaven for you is you have loved ones that are there waiting on you. And you know that it's gonna mean so much to one day be reunited. I'll never forget about 10 years ago, my grandfather, the only family member that I've had that I've been able to stand next to as they passed away. I was standing in the hospital room with my dad and my brothers, and I'm standing there with my grandfather as he's taking his last breaths, and I'm holding his hand, tears streaming down my face, thinking of all the memories. He closes his eyes, breathes his last few breaths. And I just remember looking up at my dad and both of us just silently nodding. I know, thinking the same thing. He's in heaven, this godly man. And I begin to wonder, what is he doing right now? What does Jesus' face actually look like? What do those kind eyes feel like when you look into the eyes of Jesus? Who is my papa reuniting with right now in that moment? It's the hope of heaven. One day, I have the hope of heaven of being reunited with him. One day, being reunited with my own kids, my own parents. All of us have an appointment to one day make that decision of heaven or hell and one day pass away. And when it comes to this today, both of those realities are there. But the invitation of heaven is for a lifetime. You might be asking, well, how specifically can I access the life now and forever and be saved? John 20, verse 31 says this. This is written down. This is John writing about the book he wrote in the gospel. This is written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is the important line. And in the act of believing, you have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. In the act of believing. The book of Romans tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You might be thinking, well, you don't know about my past, my doubt, what I walked in. There's no way God wants me in the condition I'm in right now. Yes, he does. He wants you exactly how you are. The invitation is an open invitation. And he's here today. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to close in prayer and give everybody the opportunity today to respond to the gospel message of the cross and resurrection. I explained it thoroughly today. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. It should have been us, but in his love, he went to that cross for us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He went to the cross and died the death that we deserved and paid the penalty in full. But he didn't just die. He came back to life, validating that it's finished. And all he asks today is, will you respond? So in a second, I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, if you want to be included in this final prayer, just raise your hand right where you are. I'm not going to have you stand or come forward today, but I just want to be able to pray with you and let this be solidified in our hearts today. It's a matter of belief. So if that's you and you would like to join in with the hundreds who have already raised their hand today and celebrate with everyone in the room, if that's you on the count of three, I would love for you to raise your hand right where you are. One, two, three. Just in confidence, do it. Thank you. Oh my gosh, so many hands. Thank you guys. Just keep them up for a second. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you guys so much. This was an appointment of God. You can put them right back down. He brought you here today because he had an appointment with you. And thank you for responding. As I pray, I want you to pray this prayer with me and make it your own and let this belief be solidified in your heart. Father, we thank you so much for today, for sending your son, your one and only son, to die on a cross for our sin. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming out of that grave. You're alive and we want relationship with you, and we are calling on you today to be our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, come into our lives, make us new. I'm at the end of everything I can do. I need you. I acknowledge my sin. I repent of my sin. I'm turning my back on sin. And although I won't be perfect, Jesus, I'm gonna rely on your grace to walk with me every day of my life. I'm coming into the family. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.